so we pray, Heavenly Father, we think of that time when you appeared to Abraham on the plains of Mamre before the great destruction, and Abraham knew why you were there, to be worshipped and served, and we trust that as children of Abraham, which by faith we believe we are, we may also worship and serve you in spirit and in truth, and therefore be very accommodating unto you. We know, Lord, that there are many things we want, and we don't get them, but you have your way in all things, and we want to realize that this morning, and therefore be all the more accommodating to you, Lord, and your desires and your wills, and come even to the place where Brother Branham said, I always do what I want, which is I always want to please him. We know that's a great testimony, that is something that, how would a man even dare to say that, except that he knew that he was in that harmony with you, Lord, of the last day, even as has been declared unto us, we're one with you and one with each other, one with that word, Lord. And so may we find something this morning in your word, Lord, as we try to worship you in spirit and in truth and come into that close union with you, that we're walking in the light. As you're in the light, we're having fellowship one with another, blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, just going more and more unto the perfect day, which perfect day, Lord, we know we're in, and we're just at the very end of it, coming to that more perfect day, which leads us to an even more perfect day, until the Father becomes all in all in the new Jerusalem. We know that's with us this hour. We pray we may see it, O God, and it may not only see it, but it may become the great part of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, last Friday, we were talking about the fact of the responsible God, which I again want to caution you. I am not trying to make a doctrine out of that, but we do know that God is absolutely responsible, and he did take upon himself the actual responsibility for the completion of his own ultimate program, of which we are a part, if not the ultimate of his satisfaction, to see his children brought into that perfect relationship, which is now being entered into by people living who shall not perish but walk right into immortality and continue to the great city of God, the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and earth. Fully responsible, because as creator, he would have to be responsible. And he most certainly was, even to the extent of taking upon himself the shedding of his own blood, his own life, taking the penalty upon us, becoming sin offering for us, he who knew no sin, thereby actually becoming, as it were, also in type the scapegoat. Now this morning, we want to continue by going into an Easter message of life, because this is the hour of life. Now, every Sunday, of course, we come together and we worship the Lord, because, as Brother Branham said, we commemorate the Lord's resurrection. But today it's a little more special, because this is the day that we commemorate the actual resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ when he arose from the dead and led captivity captive. He brought out those righteous ones that were his brothers and sisters, brought them forth from the grave, brought them into Jerusalem, where they all walked the streets together, where Jesus was seen above 500 people, many at one time, over 40 days. And the saints that came out of the earth, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph, and those great ones, Job, no doubt also walked the city, and were seen of many, and it was a great testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord this morning. And we look at the word resurrection, and it actually means, there are about three meanings, which we don't have to look at all three of them, but the word resurrection, coming from the Bible, means to stand up again. In other words, that which went down was either knocked down, thrown down, fell down, rises again. And then, of course, the meaning gets a little more sure and true. It means to be raised from the dead. It also means to make a recovery. And of course, you know that we use that word resurrection in an offhand manner to mean recovery. But we don't really mean it in the literal sense of something which has died and possibly actually decayed. And as Brother Branham said, can even go back to gases or go to gases, because some, that's true, the deterioration of bodies causes gases. Until actually there's nothing left but a bit of ash, if you can find that. And the, out there in the atmosphere, there are those gases that passed away. So we're looking at a resurrection. And Brother Branham clearly stated what resurrection is, and this, of course, comes from a vindicated prophet. He mentions that a resurrection means whatever went down into the grave comes up again from the grave. And I remember he took his handkerchief and he dropped it, and he said, "Now I dropped this handkerchief, and if something else comes up instead of the handkerchief, that is not resurrection." Now that's what you're looking at. And you are to understand that as basic. And you are to apply it to yourself as an individual. Normally, we look at resurrection as across the board, and we count ourselves by grace as a part of an event. Now, you cannot do that in the light of this message by a vindicated prophet. You must look at yourself. And you must look at those who have gone before. And you say, they went down, they are coming up. And when I go down, I am coming up. I am coming back. You know how people get mad at each other? They say, "I'm going to come back and haunt you." You know what? Becomes very personal. "Ho, ho, I am going to get my digs in at you." How come when it comes to the spiritual truth of the Word of God, we don't say with such conviction, "I am coming back"? See? Oh, yes. The devil is tricky, and I think maybe we kind of fall for his tricks, like Eve did, instead of the pure Word of God. So, it is not an exchange. It is that which went down is coming back. So according to a vindicated prophet, resurrection means a return of the same body, same person. A perfect picture of exactly what the resurrection is when a group of people found Lazarus dead after suffering in some type of sickness. They put him in the grave, and after 4 days they knew his body was rotting and stinking, and Jesus came by. And he said, "I'm going to raise him from the dead, so roll the stone back." And they said, "Well, hey, there's no use." As Brother Branham said, no doubt the nose had begun to fall in, the body turning to liquids and smelling to a high heaven. And they said, "No, it's so stink, don't roll the stone back." He said, "Roll it back." And you know, this man came forth from the grave, and he said, "Now loose the grave clothes." And they loosed the grave clothes. And this man looked exactly like he looked a few days before he got sick. Now, you notice I didn't say that he came up looking like a young man, because he didn't. He never came up appearing like a 19 or 18-year-old man, because he didn't. He came up looking exactly like he was. And I think maybe this is one reason why the Jews tried to kill him. Now, if he'd have come back looking like a very young man, this would have been such a phenomenon that it would have turned all of Israel upside down and inside out, in the Roman Empire likewise. But he came back looking like old Lazarus was before he went down. And then, of course, right away, then they suspected some kind of trickery, some kind of Houdini act, as Brother Branham said. And this would look very, very bad. So they wanted to get rid of him. Now, when Jesus came back, he was changed to a young man. That's why they didn't recognize him. I used to wonder why Brother Branham quoted Josephus. Josephus said that, using the scripture of John, that they said to him when he said, "Before Abraham was I am," and they said, "Hold it, but you're not even 55 years old." And Josephus said, according to the understanding that he had, that Jesus looked like an old man before his time. And Brother Branham came around and corroborated. And I thought, now, Brother Branham, you're a vindicated prophet, but I don't think it's, hey, Why would you read Josephus and put that in there? You see how stupid you are. I am, not you. But you see, he did look old. And when he went to that grave at age 33, he was looking 55 and maybe hanging on the cross 65 or 75. And when he came back looking like an 18-year-old, certainly they didn't know who he was. And the only way they could tell who he was, by what he did. Now that Jesus is risen amongst us, the only way you can tell who that is but by what he does. There is no other way. All right. Now, that's why they couldn't recognize Jesus, because he never came back like Lazarus. Because Lazarus, though in a genuine resurrection, because that's what it was, because the body was, you know, messing up already. Wasn't comatose and lying there on a cake of ice or something. It was rotting. That it qualifies, but it's not a perfect resurrection. See? And now Jesus himself actually does not qualify as the epitome of a resurrection where the body deteriorated, because the scripture said concerning him, to make it all the more real, his body would not deteriorate. In fact, it reversed. Went back to 19, 18 years old from 33 and a half, looking 65. Who knows how old he looked? Now, while talking about how old one looks when he is resurrected, brings us the question. What about those that die, that do not die? They're standing here waiting for the rapture, and they're changed from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible, and literally are resurrected as the old or outer man that was perishing gets renewed. Now you see, that's where resurrection can be recovery. Right? Because that's what it means. A recovery. How would you like to recover your lost years and utilize the experience that you gathered, knowing that you really could, honest, before God, you would utilize that experience and you'd walk the straight and narrow. You'd say, I'd like that. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You bypassed the word form that would have allowed you to walk perfect. And now you're going to go and get it eventually. Isn't that nice?
Amen.
Recovery. So recovery is part of resurrection. See, okay. Now then, we're looking at this picture. The outer man is perishing, and the inner man is being renewed to put then with the complete inner man back to where he was, which is going back to a seed state. Now listen. Going back to a seed state, if it is recovering, goes back to the genuine seed of God, which must bring forth a body commensurate. Why, you're going to live and never die again. You see the science of what I'm telling you? Absolutely scientific. Now, if you don't believe that, if you could take that rose there, and let's say that rose was on the bush that it grew from, and that rose turned around and died. In other words, you see it faded. And you said, turn around and go back where you came from. What would it go back to? The original life that brought it forth in the first place, but subject to problems, which would put it where it is now in its death. But we're not going to have that. You understand what I'm saying? Now, the Old Testament pointedly shows us what we are going to look like in the resurrection. Naaman, who had cancer, well, leprosy, which was the disease of that hour that signified the separation of death, where men were rotting. Let's get it now. The body is rotting. When does your body rot? When you die. This man's flesh came again as a child. What do you think of AIDS? You're walking rotting. Will there then be a resurrection in our hour? Amen. AIDS is a sign of a resurrection. Negative, perhaps, but a sign. What about Abraham and Sarah? He's about 100 and she's 90. Together, that's 190. They turned back to 16-year-olds. The king that looked at her fell in love with a 90-year-old gal. Because she looked sweet 16. What happened? Recovery. Reversal. What about Job? Clean as a whistle. Went back to a young man, married again, had a family. All right. In this our day, we are about to see 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 53, which is, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, the thing that I had the last trump and so on. We go to 1 Corinthians 4:13. It says, we which are alive and remain are going to get our change and be caught away. So we see them all being completely filled, fulfilled in this our day. Now, just looking at some scripture. We go to Matthew. I'm going to read these, and then we'll talk about it. Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which killed the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Again, Matthew 6:25, is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? And again, in 2 Corinthians 5:1-6, if this earthly body vanish away, it dies, it's corrupted and goes away, we have a body eternal waiting in the heavens for us, so that we do not become unclothed, we simply go to another clothing. You understand what we're saying? And again, in John 5, rather 1 Corinthians 15:12-20, you'll find the Apostle Paul telling you there in no uncertain terms, if Christ be preached from the dead, how can anybody, raised from the dead, how can anybody say that we're not coming back? But he said, now listen, if there's no resurrection, he said, then Christ did not come back. And if Christ did not come back, he said, our preaching is vain. Paul had a ministry of preaching which said resurrection. Now, a while back, he said, I came with you in fear and trembling, had only one message. That was the power of the cross. That was Christ and him crucified. But now he's gone on. He said, my message has gone from the crucifixion and the death, because this is on in the past now, and we're hitting the resurrection. And William Branham said, my ministry is to declare that he is here, and people cannot pinpoint the understanding of the revelation they are. You go to most Branhamites and you say, hey, what is this voice? What is this shout? What is the message? You say, oh, it's this and it's that. The message is he is here. And in him are all these things we talk about. And he said, yes, we're found to be false witness to God and so on. If the dead raise not, Christ is not risen. And if the Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're in your sins. They are those that are fallen asleep perish. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, he said, it is a mess. It is 100% miserable for all of us. And then in John 5, you know what John 5 is. That's a chapter of Jesus speaking concerning the resurrection, talking about the dead coming up. In 28 and 29, he says here, marvel not at this, the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection life, and they that have done even unto the resurrection damnation. It means that where if your body's gone into gases, somehow your body has ears to hear. Yeah. You're going to come back. Now, the reason for all of these verses is to simply show that the body spoken of in each scripture would not have existed except for a living person, a life, whose life processes contained in a seed formed that body as a vehicle of expression for that life. That's why I said, don't fear the thing that can destroy your body. Don't worry about it. That's taken care of. He said, if you got to worry, you worry about the one that can destroy the body and the soul. So he's telling you, where is the light? It is in the soul. And it is that soul light, no matter where it came from, that makes the body. You know, people don't even believe that in this message. There's a man I met years ago. I believe I met him. He preaches what we preach. Gets the tapes all the time. And when he caught the understanding, he said, then this is a theological truth. There's nothing I discovered. It's been preached for centuries that the soul makes the body. And the people say, oh no, the soul can't make the body. It's sort of up there flying around. Oh. So don't mind me. You just wonder why I get sarcastic. You heard it. The reason for all these verses is simply to show that the body spoken of in each scripture would not have existed except for a living reality, a person, an entity whose life processes contained in a seed that God placed that in formed the body as a vehicle of expression of that life. And I'm talking of expression, and I mean expression. If it something contains a myriad lights like a crystal when you throw a light on it, I'm talking about that expression. Do you understand what I'm saying? What's that thing they put to your eye and they turn around? You know what it is. You know, you look in them. Huh? That's one of the words. All right, you twist it. And a little light hits it, and you see a pattern, a little teeny twist, another pattern, and another, and another, and another, and another. I'm talking about that. You understand what I'm saying? Not mad at you. All right, the life or the real person had to have, and has to have, presently, a body to express itself to its potential, and cannot be satisfied, but actually goes into a state of despair, disappointment, dysfunction, and even perhaps death, yes, death, in the presence of every other value, including God. Let me read it again. The life of the reality had to have and has to have. There's a continuity. A body to express itself to its potential and cannot be satisfied, but actually goes into a state of despair, disappointment, and dysfunction, even in the presence of every other value. If there's a greater value than what's intrinsically there. Included is God. Say, Brother Bale, that's a terrible statement. Let's just find out. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And he's talking about the resurrection, even in the face of the fact, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's read it now. Because here's where you get the impact. I didn't read it before. I just merely quoted some thoughts. Here's what he said. For we know that if our earthly tabernacle of this this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So I'll, just get me that far, and I can stop. You ain't fit for a resurrection. You ain't going to make it. Because you don't believe the Bible. Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two desires. I want to stay here and help you folks. I want to get away and be in the presence of Jesus. And turns right around here in the doctrine and says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, and he's talking about a resurrection. Now get that plan. You following me what I'm saying? Don't get your thinking out of context, brother, sister. When I'm talking about elephants, I am not going to describe a baboon. When I tell you I am eating sauerkraut and spare ribs, I'm not going to be talking about potatoes and jam poured on my bread. We're talking about a resurrection. We're talking about the man who said, I'm going to go to a spirit body. And he said, if my hope does not get me returned from the dead, I am miserable. I'm dissatisfied. I'm in dysfunction. I am not complete. Now, I'm preaching way beyond my knowledge. And you know why I got it? And I'll tell you why. Because every single scripture that God ever gave, he gave a manifestation that that was his word. And after the man delivered the word, he had to explain it. And after the explanation, they had to get it. And we ain't yet got the resurrection. But for what I get from a prophet, this word of Almighty God, I know what I am talking about, and I'm going to fit in perfectly. I got more scripture too. Don't you just think I haven't. Now, what is this life that demands and will not be satisfied except it gets its body resurrected? Well, this started way back in Genesis. When God said, let's make man in our own image. After his likeness, he created them male and female, he made them. And it was one single person, the two within one. And he called their name Adam. Then in Genesis 2, he puts them into a body. Yep. Now let's get over here to Genesis 3 and see what happens after the fall. All right, Genesis 3 after the fall. It said, and the Lord God said in verse 22, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and live forever. Now how could he live forever if he wasn't made to live forever? If what was in him could not produce eternal immortality, this is just a goofy, stupid statement. Did you get what I said? I say, roses, stretch your wings and fly. They say, kind of a nut, are you? Listen, I'm reading the Bible. God's word that said this man could stretch forth his hand in that condition and get a hold of that tree, what he wanted. There was that within him already. On and on and on, you know. Adam knew what he missed. I'm not off scripture, oh no. I'm 100% on scripture. Let's go to Psalms. You follow what I'm saying? Amen. You with me? You understand what I'm saying? If you don't, I can't preach it again because I'm going to be taking a lot of time as it is. 12 pages and 2 pages. Well, I'm on 4 now. But don't worry, I slow down. Psalm 17 is what I want. I do believe. And in verse, I hope I'm right here, 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied and not before no matter what in thy likeness. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it hath not appeared what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And Paul said, I have been condemned for my hope in the resurrection. I, Paul, am coming back. And they said, well, Paul, it's possible, because we believe in reincarnation also. Talked to a good friend of mine, a doctor, and I said, Doc, I can't go with your reincarnation bit. He said, you mean you believe in one shot? I said, yep, one shot, Doc. Well, maybe transmigration. Forget it. My uncle wasn't a monkey. He acted like one. Neither was my sister and aunt, A-A-N-T. It's an A-U-N-T. I don't buy that. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 2. And in there we find the day of Pentecost, and Peter is preaching. And he's beginning to speak at the 22nd verse. And he is talking to these Pharisees, and he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, proving he was that prophet, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know him, being driven by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by wicked hands, crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was impossible that he should be holden of it." They couldn't keep him. "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad, where my also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." There you are. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he'd raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his body see corruption. And there will be those whose souls are left in hell, and their bodies will be burnt like a fire." You see, there is a life, what we're talking about. Okay, now with this, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you will notice in here Paul is speaking of the fall of Adam and so on. But now he refers in verse 20, "But as in Adam all die, but now rather is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ," that means identical manner, "all shall be made alive." Now the understanding is this man Adam that was dying in the flesh, he went to the tree of life to try to get his immortality, which was already his according to Almighty God. It was already in his genes and his soul, but he blew it. Now, we're going to get it because of Jesus Christ our Lord. And it says, "In identical manner as they all died in Adam, in identical manner all come back in Christ, 19 years of age, 100% perfect in flesh. And those who are standing at that day of the resurrection, their bodies, like Christ, will not corrupt, but go through a tremendous change and come forth completely rejuvenated. What you should be, which was remained at the age of 19 or 20, whatever it is, for many, many years. Now look at it. In John, the 10th chapter, and in verses 10 to 18, we get the picture here. And it says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that's an hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, see the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep." And so on down the line. Now he says, in verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." All right, there we see the perfection of the resurrection, and we see Jesus identified himself with the life that is in men. He identifies himself of the life which is in men exactly as Paul did when he says, "As in Adam all died, they all are made alive in Christ." So the life in Jesus is 100% identified with the life of the sheep. That's already there. You follow me? Predestination, foreknowledge, election, children of God, showing the divine consummate purpose of Almighty God. Now, I want us to make sure to notice that this life, which is in us from a certain source, we've identified it, is the same life that is in Christ Jesus and is all of God, and demands, can't help itself, a body, and is commanded to propagate through bodies. In other words, a stream of life identified as a species amongst all other life. has his genesis in a certain source. And let's get this flat. Every other life, the genesis is in creation. Ours was not created. Huh? Ours is the gene of God, and God wasn't created. God never created his life. He was life. Now, that life in the Greek is Zoe. And Zoe refers to the eternal life of God, of Jesus, his Son, and of us. But notice, in the actual true meaning of the word, which is Zoe, it is used of all life, because that's where we get our word zoology. Even God is included in it. Now, I've gone into that different times in John 1, notice. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now notice, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now listen, he's talking about a purely creatorial creator and a purely creatorial act. Notice, it describes Him, and now watch what it says. In Him was Zoe. Life within life. Life within spirit. It's a designation. It's like there ain't no Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as three people. But it's one spirit designated as to offices and to roles and to titles. Now he's already living. Can you conceive of a God that's dead and doing something? Well, hey, my sister died a week ago, 80-some years old. I'm going to go to her grave. I'm supposed to say, hey, Annie, I'm going to talk to you. If I listen hard enough, something will talk to me, but it won't be Annie. Dead. I can go and say, you're the sweetest sister God ever gave a man. She ain't going to say, hey, I'm glad you said that, honey. I say, you're the biggest bum of a sister God or devil ever gave a man. Pooey on you. And she's not going to say, hey, you bum, I treated you nice when you were a kid. She's dead. I'm trying to show you something. God is alive. He's living. And yet it says, in Him is life. I take a glass of water. Hey, there's water in there. Stupid, I can see it. You get what I'm driving at? You don't have here a statement of fact as though nobody knew that he was a living God. The psalm is full of a living God. This man, John, is not an idiot. Everybody knows that God's alive. So he's trying to tell you something. That in him as creator, he gives his life and identifies himself with all life. You understand what I'm saying? Now listen. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was this Zoe. And this Zoe is the light of, is the light of all men. Okay. The Bible is a complete unit of explanation, though you don't find the whole thing written out in every place. It's like Brother Branham said, a jigsaw puzzle. So let's go to the jigsaw puzzle that the Holy Ghost gave a part of our good friend Apostle Paul to. And it says here, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth back in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood. So God, associating himself with Zoe, with the whole plethora of life as creator, the association. You understand what I'm saying?
creation is a light that no man can reject. There has to be a God. Now, what God is doing is associating and taking credit for every single form of life that there is, even the life that goes out of hand. Now, notice in here, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. In other words, all around us is the evidence of Almighty God, and men shut their minds up and they couldn't see God for nothing. Brother Branham told a lot of little stories about that. It was very pretty. Then there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was a witness to the light. Every prophet is. Now, what is that? What is that light he's talking about? God in manifestation bringing the people to himself. So therefore, God must have a means of manifestation. And it's all around us. But in a very special way, it's with man. Because we came from God himself and were a part of him and in his mind, in the genes of Almighty God. Now, we could go on and on, but you know what I am talking about here. Now, this is the secret of Revelation 3:14, the beginning of the creation of God. God in the very beginning, with the form, the birth of Jesus Christ. God creating all things through him. Finally saying, let us make man in our image. God associating himself with all of his creation, and especially man, where God himself will now take on a form brought on by his own creative power to give the things on earth here which are necessary for his own body. Well, if that's not Emmanuel, God with us, you tell me what in the world is it? This is my beloved son. I'm going to indwell him. I know people get thrown by the fact that a voice came from heaven. The word heaven means an elevated place. That's all it actually means. Place of authority and what have you. So the voice of speaking is no great thing. So here is the secret then of Revelation 3:14 and the birth and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a man, your God with us. Now let us consider Zoe is light. Life is a spirit. Life is spirit. But we will not necessarily go into that. And you'll notice that Brother Branham, in talking about tuberculosis and other diseases, called them spirits. So, all right. Life is spirit form. So we just look at life as all conclusive, and it is visible spirit. So then this light, now listen, is invisible. But it's real. But with... Another 45-minute tape went? I think your tape's lying. We can make it. So then this life is invisible, but with genetically coded circuitry. Spiritually, the genetic spirit, the genetics of the spirit. So this life then is invisible. Spirit. But with genetically, born with it, created with it, coded circuitries that can take created chemical substances and transform them into the exact features that are required to manifest exactly what kind of life it is with all its variations as to color and height and weight and longevity. Actually, all that we see besides just barren earth out there, this invisible life also responds to the temperature, to the atmosphere, so that the visible manifestation of life manifests best in the climate that that life is best adapted to according to creation. With a little tiny seed. It's in there. Brother Branham says an orange seed. It's the life in that little orange seed, he said, that it's going to produce every single life, every single orange that's in there. It's got the possibility. Now, notice, the life only, speaking of nature, was created, and the body of that life is not created, but formed through chemicals reacting to the life according to what that life is exactly. Understand what I'm saying? No wonder Brother Branham could say with Einstein, we can create. Why? Because our life is of God. Now there's limitations placed on it, the same as God limits himself. You understand what I'm saying? That life is within us. How fantastic this earth must have been when Adam and Eve first took it over. It was, as has been said, in all its glory. And what a glory that was when all the original life coming through original seed, then seed covers coming through it, that life stood upon earth, and all according to their perfect patterns were formed into bodies according to the life that was created, and now must bring forth after its kind, which it could not do without a body. Now that's the law of God. And everybody stand back and say, well, now, you know, it'd be nice if God had done so and so. What are you talking about? The ultimate of God's wisdom is at stake. And we're calling him a dunderhead. Oh, Lord, I could have told you something if you'd have asked me. If you'd have been back there, if he'd have asked you, you'd have given him the right answer. And you said, Lord, Bobby, he's going to prepare for me. Hallelujah. I don't care how it comes. There it comes. Well, it's going to come through the channels of degradation because man's going to fall. Let him fall. Understand what I'm saying? See, human mind doesn't want to go agree with God and go with God. Oh, God, you could have done better. Oh, God, this wasn't your plan. Satan came in and ruined it. Well, who created Satan? That's why I preach on responsibility Friday night. You think God hasn't become totally responsible? You came, man, you missed it. They sing, all to him I owe, sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow, as though they're putting something into it. As though God suddenly found a way out of his dilemma. Oh. God doesn't have dilemmas. We have dilemmas because we simply don't believe we won't get simple. Get to where Brother Branham brought us. He knew every flea and how many times it had bad as eyeballs and how many it would take to make a pound to tell him. I give up. That's what God wants us to do. Hey, Lord, have your way. You're going to have it anyway. You know what a backsliding heifer is? Ephraim. A backsliding heifer is where the farmer has a young calf. Heifer, male, doesn't matter. And he decides to lead the calf one way, and the calf decides to go the other way. Now, he's got a rope around the calf's neck. And the calf digs his hoofs in and pulls, and the farmer says, you ain't gonna do it to me. And pretty soon that calf will be a snorting and a hollering and a snuffing and bellowing on his side and choking. And if that's what the calf wants, the farmer gives it to him, pulls him in where he belongs. Saul of Tarsus had that experience. But God won. All right, now, whatever the life manifests, that is, brings it to its ultimate, is the glory of that life. For glory means assess, A-S-S-E-S-S. It means to judge, to qualify, to attribute to, as to rank and to status and compare and so on. In other words, a judgment is required. See? Because you're talking about glory, and when you do, you're talking in the sense of the superlative. Now you see, there's a very pretty rose there, And there's maybe a prettier rose, all depending on what you yourself call beautiful as to your standard you are assessing it. And you're saying the glory of that little seed is that rose. In other words, that flower is the ultimate of that life. Because that's what a rose is all about. You know, Brother Dale, I prefer to eat the rose hips. Well, that's your business. That's your glory then. Contains vitamin C, good for you. I never think of the rose hips when I see those roses. In fact, I don't think they actually produce rose hips. It's the wild ones that do it. A rose hip is a little pod, you know, that has the seed. When you were a kid, didn't you go up there in the prairies, if you had a prairie like I did, and you found the pretty orangey and the red rose hip, and I didn't know what I was doing, but we liked the taste. And we, you know, carefully, like Jack Bell says, the mule eating buckberry, puts his lips back and gets his teeth out so the sprouts, you know, the little thorns don't pick him. We used to take those little things off and nibble around. It tastes good. Pete, you're from the prairies. Hey, man, you go to Idaho. You look out and you see great big ones. I got this salivating right when I saw them several years ago. Never got them. Couldn't relive my childhood. All right. See, we may look at one manifested form of life and marvel at it and then see another form that is far more overwhelming. That's in our eyes. And we see then that one glory can be greater than another glory, though both are glorious. Like the church ages. What a glory when Luther came out. A greater glory when Wesley came out. A greater glory when Pentecost. But for his deliverance, what a glory there is today. And people look around and say, had Branham hogwash. What is that about a pillar of fire? What is that about angels? What is that about being caught up here? Why, I spoke in tongues, bless God. Don't mind me, I came out of Pentecost. Just thank God Pentecost came out of me. Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15, the glory of the celestial is one glory, differing from the glory of the terrestrial. And he said, even in the celestial, there's the glory of the sun, there's the glory of the moon, there's the glory of the stars. So is the resurrected body. And the bride has sections of glory, but every glory is the perfect glory that God put in that particular one. See, we're jaundiced today. Want to remember that song? Beautiful, beautiful brown eyes. I'll never love blue eyes again. If I ever got it opposite. See? Your songs will tell you. Somebody loves violets. Little shrinky, pretty, little velvety, purple violets. Where I come from, they also had yellow ones. I guess you got them here. Then they got white ones. And the person looks a little past. Oh, splendiferous. Then somebody sees a rose, forgets the violet. And what about the Chimans and the Swiss with their yodeling? They climb the Alps and see the, what is it, the Edelweiss? From what I've seen, a picture wouldn't give you a nickel for it. You know what makes it so great? As far as I know, it's up there in the snow. Beautiful under the condition. I'm trying to show you something here. Glory is an assessment, and we can be a million miles off in our assessing. Because everything God made was perfect. Therefore, everything was glorious and fully appreciated. What does America appreciate today? Dollars, dollars, dollars. So Bush gets us in the Gulf War and everything else because they're dollars, dollars, dollars. All Bush has got in his eyes, he's a cash register. And all he's got in his eyes is dollar signs. And he's no different from Bill Clinton. If you think he is, you're crazy. So I don't care who you put in office, I ain't voting. Bush is going to get anyway. And the Pope's going to take it over. He already has. You want me to tell you something? I don't like that you always cut in on things. I'll save it. A good preacher never diverts. I'm not a good preacher. So, the glory of the sun. You know something? You're a couple of young lovers. You're out there in the sun. You can't wait to till the night comes down, and you can sit on a little hammock or little bit of swing under the lilacs, under the moonlight and lilacs. Where's the glory of the sun gone? But it's glorious, this. You know, I'm trying to show you something. There is nothing that isn't glorious, in other words, assessed and meritorious in its own particular situation and in place. And the sun is far glory as to its intensity and brilliance. I admit it, far above the stars and all. But listen, brother, sister, one day the sun will not give its light, and the moon will darken, and the suns will fall. The heavens roll back as a scroll, and the earth will vanish as a vapor. Then the glory will be gone. The manifestation. They're going to perish. Now watch. Both sacred and secular history is one long record of faded glory and disappointment. The disappearing of glory, even as it is doing now. Today we are facing not only faded glory, but a complete annihilation of it. As thousands of species of original life have already died and are now dying, never to be seen again on this present earth. And even man is on his way out because AIDS is a problem with productivity reproducing. Venereal disease kills you in 4 generations. You could have 3 generations of babies before the last one died an idiot. But you get pregnant with HIV 1, 2, and God knows how many more, and those kids, those babies are dead. Man's gone too far. Because you see the genetic pattern in the spirit demands certain chemicals. Certain chemicals only. In their own definitive measure. In their own definitive way. And reproduction is a part of it. So let men and women go to sex and let them die. Because they don't fear him who can cast body and soul into hell. All they fear is, oh God, I want my body to have my fun. And that's what the homo said, and I heard him. Right on TV. I wasn't watching TV, but I got my daughter to get the thing off on her TV. She said, that's not nice. She was going to watch it anyway, so don't fuss about it. And those homos met with the congressman, of which Dannemeyer was one. And this Father Boyd in Cincinnati, a great big fat blimp that didn't have the guts to stand up for anything. He said, boom, boom, boom. The senator knew more than anybody. Stood right there when they said, listen, you birds, we like our sex, we're going to have it our way, and when we get disease, you're going to raise the money and you're going to cure so we can do it all over again. And I just say one thing, they're on their way out. Amen. And the whole human race. You say what you want, I don't care what you say, I go to the Bible. So we notice something here. Life reproduces itself until the last means of reproduction is gone. There is no more strength. The seed runs out. Now, the usual run of life, reproduction, is by seed. In the spring, we plant our seeds. We see the glory of the life that is in the seed come to maturity or its epiphany. Christ is in his epiphany right now in the human race to reach salvation. Coming into the epiphany, at this moment, it begins to rise in a crescendo until everybody comes out of the grave in the first resurrection, and we are changed. Going to the general resurrection, where the foolish virgin come out. In the meantime, we meet it in another crescendo where we meet him in the air and crown him King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Epiphany. The flash, the brilliance. Announcement. Now, in harvest time, we get the ultimate. The glory is faded. We're right back to the genetically coded pattern that was there in the original. Perhaps not anymore. But it has produced a carrier, so life goes on. Notice, like Christ's ministry. Look at Moses' ministry. It was a great ministry. We see Christ's ministry in Moses. We see it in Christ himself. We see it in Paul. And in this day, we see the ministry in William Branham. Now that is a glory, and it is a time of maturity, so whatever is there can reproduce itself for the final time. And the final time is resurrection. Now, what did Christ's ministry do in Moses? It brought forth the Word. What did it do in Paul? It brought forth the Word. What did it do in William Branham? It brought forth the Word. And it's the original Word now in the people with the mind, the womb of the mind, thoroughly closed in the period of gestation to bring the inner man by the Word to the place where he renews the outer man. That's right. You say what you want. I know I'm right. I don't care what anybody says. I could quote the prophet day in and day out. Just get Dave on the computer and tell him what to do. Bring them all up. I can't quote. I know what I'm talking about. I have to quote. But as we have stated, what if the last manifested form of a carrier is eliminated, like the passenger pigeon, and today thousands more? What then? What then? It's over. And anything left is valueless. It's burned. Quote, Hebrews. Where am I going? Tell me, what chapter? Oh, come on, you scaredy cats. Chapter 6. Come on. Verse 4, for it's impossible for those who are once and for all enlightened. That's the seventh church age messenger. And have tasted the heavenly gift, partake of the Holy Ghost, taste of the good word of God, the power is the word to come. In other words, something starts at the end time, goes right into eternity. Blast off. Now what's it say? Having fallen away, they cannot be renewed to repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put into an open shame. For the reason is the earth which drinketh in the rain that come off upon it, and brings forth earth meat for them by whom a stress receives blessing of God. He's got two hands, right hand and left hand. One is blessing, one's cursing. But that which bears thorns, the right hand we heard about, blessing, the left hand bears thorns, is rejected, and is nigh to cursing, whose end is to be burned. That's the end of the carrier. Bride's gone, foolish virgin is killed, everybody else. Go where? To the lake of fire. That's why it says in Malachi, leaving neither root nor branch, and Brother Branham categorically said, there's your lake of fire. All right. Yes, what then? That is the question. For there is no manifested life that cannot come to an end when the last carrier dies, which means the substance for that life reproduction according to the created life, or the uncreated life within it, is gone. And life can no longer form a carrier. You understand what I'm driving at? What happens when you get HIV? It goes to the seminal fluids. You're finished. Everything is polluted, everything contaminated as the days of Noah. The earth was polluted and therefore it brought forth violence. Read it for yourself. Why are kids the way they act in school? Because they get pure sugars. They get chemicals in their body to destroy. If I make a U-turn in the wrong place, they'll find me. If I spit on the floor, they'll find me. If I pull a little deal on the fire insurance day and I burn a little building down to collect money, I get thrown in jail. If I rob a bank, all the FBI and everybody in the United States will come and shoot me down. No problem. See, no problem at all. They got all kinds of laws, brother, sister. They'll get you for and everything else for them. They're out to get you there. But what about this end time now? See? The end time now comes under judgment of Almighty God. The end time seed runs out. The end time seed can get away. That is just the worldly seed out there. They will induce drugs in the school. It's okay. And they'll deny it. They'll deny everything under God's eye heaven. But as I said, you and I do a few things. We can get thrown in jail, slapped with fines, everything else, when it's not consequential, really consequential. Now, what is in the world today has so thoroughly destroyed mankind that Brother Branham said there's nothing left in the soil. Everybody knows that. And he said, therefore, if the body turns to mush, what about the brain? So what I'm trying to tell you is the law does not protect us. The FDA does everything it can to produce drugs and destroy us. So we're going to have to go to a doctor pretty soon to eat a carrot. Because it contains vitamin A. You're finished. There's nothing left for the life. So life ceases. It goes back to the bank of God now. That's what the Bible said. The spirit goes back to God who gave it. How many birds did robins did it take to make billions of robins? Two. How many sparrows to make billions of sparrows? And God knows you've got trillions. Two. Where'd your magpies come from? Two. Life goes back to God. How did the animals come out of the earth and the fish out of the sea? They were there. God just put bodies on them. The life genetically, spiritually padded, coded, brought it forth. You see now, what I'm trying to show you, all Zoe is both life and physical property. One without the other is not tenable. The very life was made in order to have a carrier and a body. The invisible things of God, and their myriads and multitudes, there's millions out there, can be seen visibly by chemical products of the earth. You tell me anybody here that you've got a chemical in your body that wasn't created by God. I say, you're nutty in a fruitcake. Where'd you go? Well, I went up to Mars and got it. Well, God made Mars too. Armstrong brought it back to the moon. God made the moon too. So I went to the Dead Sea and I got all those chemicals, like the goofy ladder rainers. Some of them anyway, they're going to get a pill out of the Dead Sea. It'll kill you. Going to make you live forever. I know what they're thinking of. That's Pentecost. They don't care about the word. They let it alone go. From life's creation, it is predestinated to some form of a body. See? Zoe is both life and physical property. From life's creation, that spirit, it is predestinated to some form of a body. It absolutely is. Form is as essential as life, because one is not without the other, period. This is 100% scriptural, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5. We do not want to be disembodied. The natural instinct is to get into something else. A body. We even notice that in the two accounts of creation, of the forming of man. One was a spirit man. Then the spirit man was put in the body in order to propagate the species. Spirits must have bodies in order to function. As Brother Branham said, if a wrong spirit comes in this room, he's hopeless, he's helpless, until somebody gives way to him. I saw that in Iowa. Brother Branham went to the arena that day, and he just wanted to look at the building, see what the acoustics were, and see how the people were going to be formed around him, because he just wanted to know, like an ordinary man. And lo and behold, here was a couple in the wheelchair or so, and Brother Branham, being a gentleman, went over to say, "How do you do? God bless you." And a man standing by said, "Ha, I see how he does it. It's all ahead of time, and then he puts notes and blah, blah, blah." And that spirit got that man, and it all but restored that whole meeting. You never saw a meeting tougher than the hubs of hell itself. That town died. until people from the outside came in and made the meeting like it was in Lima, Ohio. Nobody in Lima cared two bits for anything. We prayed hour by hour, little Baptist church. We prayed from 5 o'clock in the morning till 10 o'clock at night. And the last few weeks we had every night to pray. And a little band of hard-shelled believers came in. And God brought back the gift of hearing for healing for the first time in 5 years and 50 miracles in 50 minutes. You can do that anytime you bring the Spirit up. You say, Brother Dale, do something. You do something. See, my gift isn't for myself. I'll leave this meeting and forget what I even said. People phone say, Lee, you said so-and-so. I don't say, hey, that sounds great. It's got to be true. I just say, oh, that, no, no, thank you. I appreciate that. I'm telling you the truth. No man has a gift for himself. Nobody has a gift for himself. But I do thank God I remember some things. But as we said, what if life runs out? For the carrier is gone. What? That is the question that Job asked. That is what Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians when he proclaimed what Job asked about. Now you can read that in Job 14, 1 to 15, Job 19, 23, 27, 1 Corinthians 5, 19, and 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 5, which means, look at, I am not here as a disembodied spirit. I did not come from a little tiny seed in God's mind to come into the full personality that God wants me to be, and I had to become that in a body. I'm not getting rid of my body now. I want something to be in. See, let's go to Job just the same. Because I think I remember something about Job. I hope so. If I don't, well, I'll take the next portion of Scripture. Okay, in Job, let's go to Job 14 first. All right. He said, man that is born a woman, and so on. He's talking about people, things coming up and things dying. And how that will a man live again? You see, knows in verse 10, but man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the floods decayeth and dry up. So man lieth down, rise not, till the heavens be no more, and they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst make keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hands. Now listen to me. The spirit form was created, but the physical form was formed by God's hands. So Paul says, Job said, I am going to wait till what God did with these hands, which is my body, comes forth. Now listen to what he said in the 19th chapter. Where is it? 23. Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graved with an iron pen and lead in a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand this at latter day upon the earth, and after skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me, let me tell you, we saw God when we saw William Branham. Say, Brother Vail, now you're blasting. Oh, shut up and go home. I'll challenge you. You say, believe this message, I'll check them up and stand beside me. Come on, have the guts. I got the guts to challenge you. You've got about 250 people here. Not afraid of all you put together. When you saw that man doing those miracles discerning men, that was God in the flesh. God was in that man. Don't try to finagle around and think you know the word and you're somebody. Some stupid jerk sitting, I got the Holy Ghost, Brother Dale. I spoke in tongues. You did, so did I. Oh, I had a vision. How many? Compare yours and mine. I challenge all of you put together. And I'll bring witnesses. Come on, look, I don't know who you are, brother. I challenge all of you. Get your witness, I'll get mine. I got a phone right here, five phones in this building going up. I'll trace them down through the earth. Prophecies, end upon end, one after the other. Dreams that I told, right to past technicolor, visions. I ain't got nothing. Got nothing. Not compared. Say, Brother Bill, you had a bit of glory. I saw the glory that excelleth. I thank God that He gave me a dime's worth although all the gold in the world couldn't buy it. I'm making comparison now as to glory. I stand with Lot, getting mad at the bums in the street, but not moving away. You know what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians 15 and 19. I don't like to hurt anybody's feelings. I make challenges here, but I just want to know where I stand and where I want you to stand. Look, brother, sister, we are at the end. We are at the final glory. As Brother Branham said, this glory I mentioned a while ago, there was Luther, there was Wesley, Pentecost. He said the glory went, but he said this glory will never fail, and it's rising and rising and rising. Oh, yes, beloved brother, sister. I'm nothing but a who done it from nowhere or who didn't do it from nowhere. But don't you get me confused with William Branham, the prophet, the great man of God. 5 and 19 says, in this life only we have hope. We're of all men most miserable. If this is it, if I don't come back as me, if you don't come back as you, you know something? The resurrection, hey, look, we talk about the fact, Brother Branham said, how we ought to love each other, how we do love each other because of this word. And I know that that's true. But it's not ultimate truth in the realization of what the real truth is when it goes into its right manifestation. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, we got the potential, but we aren't quite there yet. How would you like to have this word just come through you this morning and just let your hair down and just really love everybody that love this word? So, Brother Vale, it wouldn't be so hard if I really knew it was in people's hearts who really loved the Word. Well, just give them a chance. Maybe they'll come to it. Maybe they're the nickel, little 5, little 1 cent piece like Lot. You know, even Jacob got to be acting like a 2-bit piece when he should have been a silver dollar. Abraham blew it. So did Isaac. Yes, we're looking for that body. We cannot be content without it because, listen, it was in that life created and uncreated eternal where those genes, the spiritual DNA and the RNA were, which is the genetic circuitry that brought that to best. Is time over? Well, forget it. Put another tape on. We'll get out of here. I'll read my notes quick as I can. But I want you to get the point. You ready? At least one take. Now, at this point, as I have said many times concerning this hope of the resurrection, that means earnest expectation, the simplicity of God's plan goes over our heads. Our ultimate is not to be unclothed. Our ultimate is not to be unclothed. The ultimate is to be clothed with what God ordained in the beginning and which lies within us to come forth under its season appropriately under the right atmosphere. Huh? Well, that's plant life. Now, let's bless every life. You know what they did? Let me tell you. They made a test years ago on cattle. They had some cows pregnant. And they fed the first one wheat. And they fed the next one corn. And the next one was oats. And the next one was barley and so on. Anyway, when the test came out, the cow that gave birth with no problem and a good calf was corn. And the next was oats. Wheat almost aborted. So I'm trying to show you something. All life is the same way. It has something in it inherently from the creation that demands certain specifics. And when it gets it, it comes out. That's why Brother Branham brought the word spiritual food in due season. And has to come back to the place of recovery in order that the man within us can now renew the outer man, because the inner man has now the required nutrients that he needs in order to come forth and produce a resurrection in that part of our body which is dying. So I'm trying to tell you this. What life is all about is a body. You say, what about life? I'm trying to tell you, you can't separate them. And if you're separated, you've got to go right to the body which you bypass, which is the word body. And when they're up there, they want to come down here. And Paul said, if I don't come back here, what's been the use? You see what I'm trying to do with our minds this morning? To get us to understand what's really in the Bible. And not say, well, you know, bless God, I'd be satisfied if I could just have this here. Why don't everybody just shut up and become dumb before God and say, Lord God, what is it that I'm supposed to have? You know the Marischal, she was a sweet little kid. I don't believe in women preachers, but it's okay because she didn't understand. As a tiny girl, her mother might say, now, what was her first name? Her name's the... She's called the Marischal. She was the old daughter. She married Cliburn. They produced every child was a genius. Anyway, I can't remember her name. But her mother would say, well, dear, how would you like to go to town with me now, downtown, down at the store, and we will buy you a new dress? And she said, Mother, whatever the Lord would like me to have, I would like that. And she wasn't some little prissy, snot-nosed little kid that said, Mother, whatever the Lord wants me to have, that's what I want. And then kick her sister. Her mother's back was turned. Or pinch. Or steal a cookie. The kid meant it. That's why she was one of the most unique people that ever lived. And Brother Branham, he said, I always have my way. I always do what he wants me to. So we're talking now in the intimate terms of the ultimate in God's mind, which at this hour, according to Scripture, we have. You understand what I'm saying? I know you do because, hey, enough of you heard me preach enough times that you've got to know by now. All right, we understand that then. All right, listen. Now at this point, as I have said many times concerning this hope of the resurrection, the simplicity of God's plan goes over our heads. Our ultimate is not to be unclothed or in any way be separated from what our stream of life brought forth, which means our bodies. The truth is seen in Genesis 1:26 and 31, Genesis 2:8-9, Genesis 3:22-24, and Revelation 22:10-14. And you all know what those in Genesis are. First in the flesh, I mean spirit, then in the flesh, and then he tries to get to the tree of life. See? An interruption took place. Now, in Revelation 22:10-14, the seals are open. And from that moment on, when the seals are open, the righteous are righteous, the holy are holy, and so on, or whatever they are, and they walk to the tree of life. What does it? Wash their garments. What washing? Blood? Yes and no. They've already been blood washed, and the blood fell upon the ground. What's it doing now? By the washing of the water of the word for presentation, Ephesians, the 5th chapter. See? Okay. Now, Brother Branham spoke of God in simplicity. Or people always missing what God is doing. In this day, because it is so simple. The simplicity of the Easter morning is under the seventh seal of a Roman candle nature, whereby Revelation 10:1-7 comes into full effect, with Revelation 10:7 shooting plumb off into eternity, because time now runs out by blending into eternity, and we have a strange mixture. There's a part of us who are bride are becoming eternal right now, in the sense of our bodies. Yeah. Okay. Thus, time and eternity are both going on at the same time, with eternity taking over more and more and more. There is now no more interruption. Eve interrupted the program. What was the program? Get to the tree of life and live forever. Not in a state of innocence anymore, but of righteousness. In other words, the full attributes of the life of God coming forth into manifestation naturally, normally, because the atmosphere and everything is there is normal. And as Brother Branham said, during the millennium, the devil is changed by circumstances. And if the devil was not destroyed, it wouldn't make that much difference. He wouldn't bug us anyway. Can I say to the rose, fly? I said, hey, I'm not meant to fly. Oh, you aren't? Well, that's new to me. See, Brother Bale, don't Brother Bale me. I'm telling you the truth because we as Christians act pretty stupid at times. There will be no more interruptions. Brother Branham said so. It begins shooting off into a glory, into another glory, and higher and higher. It will take us right to the resurrection. It will take us through the resurrection. It will take us to immortality. It will take us to the gathering, the assembling. It will take us in the rapture. It will take us to the marriage supper. It will bring us back on earth and take over 1,000 years and go on and on. It will take us to the white throne where we become attorneys. More and more into the image. Why? Because it was in the genetic pattern. As Brother Branham would say after Normanish, he'd say, oh, hallelujah! As he looked forward. And the only reason I say it is not because I feel it. I knew he did, and I'll say it for him. That's what we're getting at. That's what we're seeing. That is why Brother Branham said, just live godly lives in simplicity. Don't look for great things. The great thing is going on in us if we're born again and bride. Well, Brother Dale, I want this gift. I want that gift. Want all you want. There's going to come a day when he's going to say, hey, what about, oh, well, Lord, listen, hey. Now, don't count me out because I raised the dead. I did miracles. I prophesied in your name. I spoke in tongues. I did this and that. They said, get away. I never knew you. Do you realize that doing iniquity, the speaking in tongues and all of these things, and Brother Branham's iniquity said, there is something that you know to do and you don't do it, and you can just reverse it. There is something that you know you shouldn't do and you do it anyway. It's called sins of omission and sins of commission. You say, what do they know better? The prophet told them. They never knew you. Jesus stands in the congregation and he sings praises unto God and he's not ashamed of us fellas out here. Why? We're his brethren. Oh, you mean we suffered and died and we lived? Oh, no, you came from one source. Genetics. That is why Brother Branham said, just live those good lives. The great thing has already occurred. Proven. And chronicled. We know about it. It's going on. Already since Revelation 10 and 4 was given, the book was sealed and opened in Revelation 22 and 10. We are actually now, as I have said in Revelation 22, 11 to 15, going to the tree of life and becoming immortal. The separation has already occurred by the word. The judge has already pronounced condemnation upon everybody but the bride, for even the foolish virgin. Now get this flat and understand, and don't think you know something that the prophet didn't know. Because the prophet said the foolish virgin is classified right there with the unrighteous and the filthy. So Brother Bim, I just couldn't believe that God would do that. Well, you see, he did it. His fan is in his hand. He's thoroughly purging the floor to gather the wheat into the garner. Listen, you cannot understand Hebrews 6 and what went on in this world and not know that the wrath of God is now upon those who hold back the truth and unrighteousness, and unrighteousness is an act of worship contrary to the revealed word of God. You say what you want, I'll take you right to the book. Because the whole thing has to do with worship. It ends up in a time of worship. Notice how the whole world has gone religious. It is now Christians against Mohammedans. Yeah. Let me get you some. Where is it? Oh, yeah. Galatians. If I can find it. You know, I'm a very poor Bible student. Can't find things. Let me see. Galatians. Yeah. Yeah, here it is here. It says he's talking about the seed. Abraham's seed by two women. And there's an allegory. Forget your politics. What happened to Russia? See? Don't fool with it. It isn't worthwhile. So what you see there then? Now, Brother Branham said categorically, we are now Easter. Did he or did he not? Didn't we just finish Easter seal a while back? We finished one of them. I never remember what I preached on. What, about 23 sermons on Easter seal? Well, it wasn't the rising of the sun. It had to be Easter seal because it's right here. He said, we are Easter. The resurrection is on via the shout. Right. John 5, we read it. 28 and 29. The hour is coming and now is. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. He said, it's coming and it is. And he said the same of Elijah. He's coming and he is. With a shout, who came down? Jesus. Not the Jesus that you see in the body. We're talking about Jehovah himself. Elohim, with a redemptive understanding, role, and title. He's down here, and he's putting all things under the feet of Jesus, which means he's making everything propitious for the bride, so that she's 100% susceptible and ready for the marriage supper. See? That hour now is, because there is a repeat. It has occurred, and is occurring by 1 Thessalonians 4:16. We know that. And in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10, we have the mighty angels coming down, and the vindication that you that are troubled rest with us when the Lord, and relax, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed among these mighty angels. In flames of fire, taking judgment on them that believe not the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says he's going to bring you in at the same time. That exactly is the judge. Brother Branham behind the curtain of time. He was up there. And in there, when they said to him, you're going to be judged by the gospel you preach. He said, I preached exactly what Paul preached. And they said, we're resting on that. See? They were waiting to come back in a resurrection. Now listen carefully. Brother Branham had another vision. Not a vision, I beg your pardon. He was standing on a platform and Brother Organ Bright took a picture in, it was in California. I'm not quite sure where it was. Anyway, out there, California. It's a picture of those lilies became magnified through the camera. Now, this was not a Polaroid to my knowledge. It's a regular good camera. Polaroids can fool you. The lilies were magnified. There were 9 licks of fire upon the altar. There was a special buckler around him. There was a man that looked like a death's head in the back. There was another man that looked like a young man in front. And one day, Brother Branham was sort of being critical. Well, what it was doing, self-pity is what it was. He was getting feeling sore himself. And he thought that he wasn't being encouraged enough. And God said, well, just a minute, why should I further encourage you? The angel came and said, why should I further encourage you when you disregard the encouragement I gave you? He said, what encouragement did you give me? He said, pull out the picture from under your bed and your briefcase. So he pulled out the briefcase and there was his picture magnified. And he said, see? And he explained, he said, see those 9 licks of fire? There's the 9 gifts of the Spirit. You haven't lost one of them. Then he told what the buckler was all about. And then he said, see that in the back? He said, that's the outer man perishing, and the one in front is the new man, is the inner man being renewed. Now listen, he missed standing here because prophets invariably die. They're taken away. But it was the picture that you and I now glory in. Now, the inner man doesn't go by feelings. It's the outer man. Inner man only goes by revelation. Amen. And the outer man can help him. Because you've got a skull and you got a brain in there. And you've got a mind, and the mind is part of the spirit. And it's the spirit that brings you contact out here. Now, remember, before you were born, you did not have a certain physical life that you got when that spirit was there waiting to receive itself into your body. But you did have another kind of life there, which was the soul life. Remember the Mormon that Brother Branham talked to, flying him around? the young Mormon, he was bemoaning the fact that his wife just about brought a baby to birth and then lost it. And he said, don't worry. He said, you'll see the baby in the resurrection. Baby wasn't born. Was jerking muscles and nerves. The soul had built a house. But you're tripartite. So now you got a soul that built a tabernacle. And the tabernacle must now have that which is able to contact out here in the sensate, yet being spiritual. So a spirit receives it. Brother Branham intimated. It could be a doctrine. I can't say. Sounded like it was a doctrine. And God made all those angels and one-third fell and two-thirds stayed right. That they're actually those angel beings that inhabit the bodies as we come down. That sure could tell a lot of things. And that sure explains to me exactly why homosexuality is in the land. The dirty, rotten homosexual devils down there, Sodom and Gomorrah, they're taking millions of kids right from birth. Science is saying, hey, it's genetic. Oh, I love the Bible. It just opens up everything. All right. Beyond the curtain of time and the vision there shows we are in what Brother Branham said, Easter. Now let's conclude, and I'm concluding with maybe a few minutes. From this day on, may God give us grace, or a gentle shove, or better still, a body and soul shaking dynamic shove in our spiritual conscience to look at our hands and faces and see them before us as Naaman or Job, Abraham, and Sarah, through the God-given faith that's vindicated and lies within us, our footsteps becoming light, a spring in our walk, and a vision of all of our loved ones coming up to our doors to greet us. And they knock on the door, and we see them. And it's instantaneous mutual joy because we know we'll soon be in the resurrection with them. And all of us, resurrected in an ultra sensate, glorified body, that's our portion, going to the marriage supper and crowning that great God Spirit that's in our midst, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will be the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the altogether Lover, the Alpha and Omega, the ever-living God. Today is Easter. It is resurrection. The very presence and ministry of the Son of Man has proven that Jesus is risen from the dead. And if as Alpha he brought forth the Old Testament bride as Omega, he's obligated to bring forth the New Testament bride. According to Brother Branham, it is going on now. The scriptures of Romans 8:11 that tell us the spirit that dwells in us now is the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, has guaranteed us the resurrection, even as it says in Ephesians 1:13-14. The same Ephesian book tells us that same spirit that's in us in a modicum way, showing that we are the sons of God, sealing us back to God. The very progenitor, the very creator, the very God himself is here in our midst, revealing himself to the end that there will be a resurrection. Now, brother, sister, listen to me. Let us ask God this morning to believe this as we never believed it before. When Paul said, you received the Holy Ghost, which is the earnest of your redemption, of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory, which means the resurrection of our body. He said, listen, I always praise God for you, making mention of our prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may it be your portion, he said, as the true bride, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Now, this is not the baptism. This is the spirit of God coming at another time. And I'll tell you when he comes. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him in his own right hand. It says right here, when that spirit, right there caught in a picture, is in the midst of the church, he is here for the purpose of giving us the true revelation, which is going to bring about a resurrection. You say what you want. That's the Bible. That's thus saith the Lord from the written scripture. And that's exactly what Brother Branham taught. And who's going to say we're not in the resurrection now? For Brother Bale, I don't feel it. Well, actually, you're not asked about your feelings.
You're not answering.
You now, you're not asked to advise God or give a comment. You know, in heaven is full of what? Holy, holy, holy. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You say, well, God's got a bunch of yes men. Oh, God. And I hope I'm one of them. I hope I said no too long. You think my mind doesn't go haywire? Come on, I'm human, more human than you are, more gullible. I came out of Pentecost, you know. You open the refrigerator door, your wife doesn't, it's black. You say, oh my God, my wife's a backslidden. Then you go over there and you open the refrigerator door and the light goes on. Oh, oh, thank God, thank God. She's backslid. I'm okay. Or vice versa. Oh, pray for me, dear, because I'm backslid. The light didn't go on. What a foolish thing to compare any gift or anything we have or might have along with the understanding of God speaking by a prophet, giving an absolute vindication that it is God, that it is His man, that it is His word. And Brother Branham said, listen, we are resurrection, and I have news for you from the judge himself. You are the perfect, righteous, sinless, spotless bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't even do it in the first place. It was all a trick foisted upon you. And Jesus stood there as a scapegoat. He didn't do it either. He took the blame. God taking full responsibility. Listen, is God responsible for that? Is God responsible? Who is? What is? You that have had your troubles, mostly up here, rest with us. Calm yourself down, relax. You're in the resurrection. The judge stood at the door, standing at the door. You union guys, don't worry about your wages. You're not going to get them. Forget it. Go to your rich man, weep and howl. Your misery come upon you because you held the wages back. Listen, let's get to the Bible. Come on. Let's open our hearts this morning and say, God, bring us back to your word. Just bring us back to your word. Clear all the debris out. I want that. I don't know if I'm going to get to this side of the resurrection, but if there's anything I've cried for all of my life and all of my days. And Brother Branham said, if there's a deep calling here, there's got to be a deep out there to answer. God, just get me one with your word and away from everything else because nothing else is worthwhile. Job came to the same place. I know one thing. I'll be satisfied with David when I wake in your likeness. And his soul cried out, I know that I'm going to stand on earth. And we already are standing with him. For the pillar of fire will lead us to the millennium. Now, ask you one question. Jesus gave a parable. He said to Israel. He said, Israel, I'll tell you something. I found a piece of land for you. I cleared out the stones. I fertilized it. He said, I made it beautiful. I had it irrigated. He said, there wasn't anything I didn't do. And I planted you as a vine. But when the time came to get the grapes, just a few sour grapes. And he said, what more could I have done? Now let's answer the question once and for all in the light of what we believe to be a vindicated prophet who brought a message. What more could God have done? What more could you and I ask? And the first thing your lips will come to is the lips of a human being that said to Jesus, give us a sign. And he said, you've had it. And Brother Branham said, you've had your last sign. Say, Brother Bale, you leave me in a kind of a numb condition. Huh? I can't do anything for you. I can't do anything for myself. But there is a thing we can do is make a decision to give one last look to the pit of denomination, fundamental theology, corrupt divinations, and all else. One last look. We don't even need it. But if we have to look at the pit from whence we are digged, And from that time on, march toward the greater glory. Because there isn't anything else left. We're going on. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the time we've had together in your Easter morning. And we know, Lord, that because it signifies resurrection, and that is what you want for us, and that is what your children are going to get, then anything else short of that is going to be an abortion, and anything over that is going to be a cancer or a tumor. So, we're not between a rock and a hard place. We're in a good place. We know what your decision, in your omnipotent and omniscient essentiality, has brought forth as a true parent for his own issue. Lord, we may be talking just with our tongues and off the top of our head, but thank God at least we're this far. To believe, as the prophet said, we've got the mechanics, we're waiting for the dynamics, which is true now, that the dynamics are coming even more and more into the true mechanics, because he said all a seed needed was to be properly fertilized and the properly brought together under the correct fertilization, which certainly would be the soul of man, the spirit of God coming together. Put in the correctly fertilized ground, which we know positively, we're in that particular hour and period at this point. All it needs is the sun and the rain, which we certainly have. Because we're in your presence, it will bring forth. As he said, I, the Lord God, have planted water, lest any man pluck it out of my hand. We believe, Lord, that's our lot this morning. And we're making confession with our lips. No matter what any influence might bring, anything might be a contraindication, it doesn't matter. We stand with vindication, as the prophet said, we would have to come to live, die, sink or swim. The minds, the hearts, the souls are closed to everything else. And like blind people who know they're irrevocably blind, no longer seek something that pertains to a natural light. It's gone. There's only one thing now, and that's the inner light down in our hearts that can lead, guide, and direct us. Which word we've hid in our heart, the revealed, living, vindicated word, we might not sin against thee, but walk in the directed paths with the light and the lamp of your word, that we might not stumble, correcting our ways when dubious, knowing that there is a voice now within us based on that uncorrupted word that teaches us as we go down the way of life, this is the path, walk ye therein. Lord, we're casting all our cares upon you this morning according to Scripture, that you said, you that are troubled, rest with us. And there never was a more troublesome time than this, especially in the hour of understanding through the ignorance of mankind and the perverted theology of the churches. There never was a more troublesome time. And yet, Lord, in the highest tempest upon the sea, you went right to sleep, knowing that you're going to go right through every single storm. Help us, Lord, to become absolutely sleepy, and just sleep in the boat as it progresses through the storm with you at the helm. As Brother Branham said, the boat absolutely is able to crest every wave. The sails have been properly set. The ballast is exactly right. We're going right on through. We say with Brother Branham, Lord, which is the truth, he said, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere. And by the grace of God, we won't stand in the way. That's our stand this morning, Lord, as a people, one, all of us together. We thank you now, Father. We believe you heard and answered our prayers. John told us, if we know you hear us, we know we have the answer. And I know, Lord, you always hear your word and we... And if we're wrong, you'll correct us. Because that was told us by vindication. Accept us this morning, Lord, just as we are. And may we turn over to you the full responsibility of our lives and respond to your grace in every measure. That's what we really want, Lord. We just don't want eyes that look out and look in at the same time. We're getting cross-eyed doing that, Lord. That's no good for anybody. It gives double vision. Put stumbling blocks out there. God, we want an eye single to you this morning. I believe that's guaranteed to us. So we praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, hate to keep you long, but you know how it is. Let's rise at this time so those that are going to go out and start getting things ready can get things ready, because we want to give you a little bit of a meal. Our bad eyesight, we go into shock when we look in the mirror. But somehow we can take it. So we'll all look different over there. Everyone young. Everybody commensurate with that life that came from God. Just stop and think of that. Stop and think of it. God made life's flowers and the beautiful things out here. What did he have in mind for you and me? He made that pretty and made you and me ugly? He made that lovely and you and me gross and vile? Uh-uh. No, brother, sister. There was an interruption. And it's over. Won't you love them this morning to know the interruption's over? Eve caused it, then the church caused it. And you know something? Ain't nobody going to cause it any longer. Because it's over. Where's the song leader? Quit hiding behind the measure of me. Okay, you can sit down now because the others are gone. And just bide your time a little bit. You be real sweet. Make up for me.